And you may remember these words in the whole book of Deuteronomy are Moses' words to the people before they entered the promised land. The first three chapters remind the people, Moses reminds the people of the past, that their parents were delivered from slavery in Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, went through the wilderness, were given the Ten Commandments. However, they were unfaithful to God, and his punishment upon them was that they would not see the promised land. That would be for the next generation, the ones Moses is now speaking to. Now, just several points from this chapter. Number one, we read from just the first two verses and see what we can learn from that. Deuteronomy 4, the first two verses. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, your father, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Don't add to the word of God, don't subtract anything from it. The word of God is the full revelation of what we need to know about him. God has not hidden himself, he's revealed himself in Jesus, we believe as Christians. And the scriptures bear witness to Jesus. We cannot know more about God than that which we learn through our knowledge of Jesus, as we pray to him, as we learn of him from the Bible. The philosophies of this world and the meditations of the mystics may be interesting, they may even be helpful, but they're not needed to know God. You don't have to be a religious expert. You don't have to be a philosopher. You don't have to be a mystic to know God. We can only know God in the way he shows himself to us. In Jesus, we believe, he has shown himself to us in such a way that all people, common people, can know him. And that is sufficient for everyone. No one, as someone said to me just a few weeks ago, no one who has seen the face of God in the face of Christ will want to add his own philosophies or wisdom to that. It would be like erecting an idol. Therefore, we must not add to or subtract from God's word. Actually, we're all tempted to do just that. We're tempted just to take the part of God's word that suits us and to cut out that which we don't like. For example, we all like the words of Jesus that say, "Let the children come to me," don't we? But perhaps we're less comfortable with those words of Jesus that tell us that we must pray for those who are giving us a hard time and pray for those who hate us. We might like the words of Jesus that tell us that we mustn't worry about life, but try to forget those words of Jesus just a few verses later that tell us that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Someone once said, "You must not try to fit the word of God to you, but fit yourself to the word of God." In other words, don't try to change God's words to justify your ways, but change your ways to match God's word. Does that mean that the Christian is to be closed-minded, unaware of the world around him? Oh, surely it doesn't mean that. For secondly, we also read in this passage, in verse 6 onwards, observe the commandments carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding. to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What God's word does for us is not to close our minds, but to give us integrity and humanity that releases our minds to understand life and the world around us. How is that? Well, let's read on in verse 15. Moses says to the people, you saw no form of any kind when God spoke to you. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them. Don't worship your fellow human beings. Don't worship the world of nature. Don't worship the sun, the moon, or the stars. None of these things created the world. They will not be our judge on the last day, and they cannot forgive us our sins. How foolish, then, to worship them. It's only God who created the world, who will be our judge, and who can forgive us our sins. Worship him alone. Now, if you think that the stars are gods and control your life, that is to say, if you consult horoscopes to learn what you must do with your life, that means you think the stars are gods. If you do that, then you will never gain any scientific understanding as to what the stars really are, will you? You'll remain forever ignorant of what the stars are. However, if you acknowledge that the stars are things, not gods, created by God, then you can begin to understand more about them. And so science and knowledge and wisdom can flourish. Now, I'm going to say something which is a bit difficult perhaps for us to understand. If you don't understand it, don't worry, but I thought I might as well say it. If you think there is no God, then it means that the whole universe is just there, and it had to be the way it is. That means that there would be no need to investigate it, as it all could be determined by logic and mathematics, and you wouldn't need to investigate it. Now, if you don't follow that point, don't worry, but some of you may have done. But the conclusion from that is that our knowledge and our science can only flourish in a society which acknowledges that there is a God who created and sustained the universe. If we live in a society filled with superstition that worships nature and worships the stars, or if we live in a society which says there is no God, then knowledge and wisdom cannot flourish. Science and wisdom can only flourish when we acknowledge there is a God who is the creator of all things and who is not to be confused with the things he has created. So Moses says to the people, if you don't make an idol, you don't add or subtract from God's word, you will become a wise and an understanding people. You know, the greatest scientists who've made the real breakthroughs in understanding all acknowledged God. There are plenty of smaller-minded scientists, of course, who don't believe in God, but the truly great ones acknowledge God. I love these words from Einstein, which I've quoted before. If you've heard me quote them before, forgive me, but here they are. Einstein, you know, the greatest scientist of this century, said, you can't find among the profounder scientists, that means the truly great scientists, anyone who doesn't have a religious feeling of his own. His religious feeling takes the form of a rapturous amazement at the whole universe, which reveals an intelligence of such great superiority that compared with it, all the scientific thinking and acting of human beings is an utterly insignificant reflection. This feeling, Einstein meant, this acknowledgement that there is a God is the guiding principle of his life and work, the truly great scientist's life and work, insofar as he succeeds in keeping himself from the shackles of selfish desire. In other words, the Word of God makes us wise in every sphere. That's what Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy 4. Thirdly, this passage shows us that if we worship idols, it will actually bring disaster to us. Verse 25, after you've had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make an idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witness against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. Why is worshipping idols so serious? Are not murder and terrorism and bombing far worse than idolatry? Well, idolatry is very serious for this reason. We get our understanding as to the difference between right and wrong from our knowledge of God. Now, we're all sinners. If we try to use our imagination as to what God is like and picture him in some way, we are bound to give a distorted view of God, and we'll give a distorted view of right and wrong. If we make an idol and make it ugly, and many of the idols in the world are ugly, we'll have an ugly view of right and wrong. If we make an idol, as I said once before, into some beautiful woman, representing our desires and instincts and feelings, we'll have no reverence for God. And the difference between right and wrong won't matter to us. We will end up making our own desires into God. And that will spell destruction for us. We must only worship God as he shows himself to us. Now, a few weeks ago, I mentioned an example from modern life. Let me recap. The Bible says God is love. And that, of course, is true. But supposing we reverse that and say, love is God. And some people have said that. And as the Beatles sang, all you need is love. It sounds fine, doesn't it? But what is love? What is love? It has a different meaning to different people. Do you know why the bombers and the terrorists in Northern Ireland have been doing the things they have been doing? They would claim it's because they love. The loyalists claim it's because they love their traditions that they happen to kill the others. The IRA claim it's because they love Ireland that they're bombing. They can all use love as an excuse for committing the most appalling wickedness. So how do we know what true love is? We can only know what true love is by that which God has shown us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and in his word, the Bible. That's where we discover what true love is. God doesn't want us to make an image of him because he shows us himself to us in Christ. To come face to face with him is to come face to face with God. And if we've come face to face with God in Christ, we know that true love is not to kill other people who don't love us. Fourthly, we must stand in awe of God and yet know that He's very near when we pray to Him. Verse 7. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to Him? Remember the day when you stood before the Lord your God on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Assemble the people before me and hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children beyond our universe, and yet close to us is God, close and loved by all who humbly seek Him. Do you know that to be true for you? Stand in awe of God and yet know Him close to you. Lastly, and connected with that, let's note a rather puzzling thing about these verses. Moses says, "You saw all that God did on Mount Sinai when He gave the Ten Commandments." Actually, they didn't. They weren't there. It was their parents who saw that. And yet Moses is speaking to them as if they were there, having witnessed it all. He's speaking to us as if we were there. And that is true in a certain sense. When God gave the world His word, it was for everyone. And for Christians, we believe that when Christ died for us, we were there. Were you there when they crucified the Lord? The answer is yes, we were there. And when we accept Christ, we realize that it was not only the sins of Israel that He carried, but ours too. We've already sung in the previous hymn, "Those hands my cruel sins had pierced are now my guard and guide." Not just the hands of the Roman soldiers who pierced His hands, but my hands too. All the things that I have done wrong led to the death of Jesus. We sing, don't we, quite often, "Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes." We're going to sing in a minute, "Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued." Do you know that when Christ died 2,000 years ago, His death was for you and for me, and in a real sense it was in our presence that He died? That's what we mean when we say God is near to us, Christ is near to us. He's not some ghostly presence, but it's the actual Jesus who really lived and died and rose again, who draws near to all of us when we hear His word. I hope you know the truth of those words. It's not just for the religious expert who studied all the philosophies of men. It's for all who humbly acknowledge Christ as Savior. God makes Himself known to ordinary people and puts eternity in all our hearts. Anyone who reverently and simply seeks the Lord will find the Bible message comes close to his own heart and gives him peace and strength for the life he must live. Let us pray. Lord God, we know that these events took place a long time ago, but may they be near to us now. May each of us know what it is that Christ died for me, for us all, so that we might have your grace and peace, and be ready for that day when we shall stand before you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.